Well, it's good to be back with you guys. I want to say thank you to Bill Paul for preaching for me last Sunday. I know he did a wonderful job. He's got quite a few years on me in the pulpit, so I'm sure he did outstanding for you guys. So the Sunday before last, we were looking at Mark chapter 8, and we were realizing that, you know, a lot of times the focus of the Gospels is the kingdom, and so we often think of the Gospels in terms of the kingdom, and we realized as we were looking at Mark chapter 8 that it was more than that. We realized that in Mark chapter 8 that Jesus, when he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am? And who do you say that I am?" that they said, "We believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Okay? And so with that confession, Jesus then reveals to them the plan of salvation. How is everything going to come to work? By his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so we see this gospel message preached to the apostles, and then after they have a hard time accepting it, Jesus reveals, not only do you have to accept that this is how it's going to happen, you too have a cross to bear. You too must take up your cross and come follow me. And he points out that as these things are happening, that they must be willing to endure in their faith, that they must confess him and continue to confess him to be where they need to be. Now, one of the things that we've talked about before, and one of the dangers of Scripture, is that a lot of times we don't take everything in a flow. Okay? So what I mean by that is, like, we have a tendency to, like, pull out a passage and go, "See, here's what it says." And when these books were written, they weren't written to read verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Okay? When Paul sat down and wrote his epistles, he wasn't writing chapter 1, verse 1, and then writing it out. And then verse 2, and then writing it out. These were letters. The same kind of letters that you guys are probably going to get ready to send out to your friends and family, right? The, "Here's how our year has gone. Merry Christmas. We're happy. We want you to know about these events. We want you to know about what's going on in our life." That's what these were. These were letters about the life of Christ, okay? And so when we look at this and when we experience it, we have to understand that sometimes when people put a chapter and a verse in there, they break things up in a way that it shouldn't have been broken up. And what we're about to look at is a perfect example of that in Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Okay? It says, "And he said to them, 'Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power.'" Okay? Now, what does that mean? Well, as Brother Bill Paul would tell us, if there's an "and" or a "therefore," we probably better go back to find out what it is, right? Probably better look back. So let's look back. I didn't put this in the passage up here, but just bear with me. It says, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet to forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.'" Okay, so now we have a context. Jesus has been sharing this gospel message. He's telling them, "You are going to have to take up your cross. You are going to have to follow me." And he's telling them, this kingdom that I'm preaching to you, it is going to come into power while people who are standing here are still alive. That's a pretty exciting thing, isn't it? If somebody comes to you, I think that's why people love trying to figure out the book of Revelation so much. Honestly, I do. I really think that's why people spend so much time trying to decipher and figure out like what it's telling them about the end times, is because they really just want to, is it coming? Is it coming? Right? We get that feeling about Christmas Day too, right? Is it coming? Are we here? You know, we're just getting ready to start the little countdown with JJ and his candy today. And I'm telling you, the kid's excited. Okay? And we want this, we were like, oh, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. In my lifetime? It's coming in my lifetime? Oh, this is amazing. I can't wait for it. Well, the problem is that many people interpret this passage in a wrong way. And I want to explain it to you. So we're going to start off. Our first point is what the kingdom power isn't. You know, there are many who wrongly think that what this is talking about is the second coming of Jesus. Okay? There are those that had this mentality that, all right, let me see if I can shape it out, because it's so crazy to me that I can't understand how anybody who reads the word could follow this train of thought. But I'll try and take you down the path anyways so that you understand. So there are people that believed that Jesus was going to establish his reign on earth, okay, or establish his second coming within the time frame of the apostles, okay? And so they believed that that was the case. But in order for that to happen, mankind had to have their hearts ready. They had to be prepared for that coming at that time. And so since they weren't ready for it at the time, it was postponed, and that's what we're looking at. And that's where premillennialism and all of this stuff comes from, with the thousand-year reign on earth. And I don't want to get into all that today. That's not the point of the sermon today, okay? But if you want to understand why that's not a biblical foundation, I'd be happy to talk with you about that, okay? But the thing is that as they looked at that and said, well, it's been postponed, it doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Because if Jesus prophesies something is going to happen and it doesn't happen, what is that? It's a false prophecy. Is it not? You guys are silent. It's a false prophecy. If I say something's going to happen, if I stand up here today and say Jesus is coming Christmas Day of this year, and he doesn't show up on Christmas Day, what is it? It's a false prophecy. It's not true. Okay? And so the reality of this is that Jesus said, I tell you, this is not something I'm kind of thinking, like, this is going to happen. Okay? And so then there was a lot of confusion, even at the time, about thinking that Jesus would come back again. Okay? Now, I have to tell you, the reason that they believe, and I should go back to that, the reason that they believe that it's talking about the end time when Jesus comes back to take us home is because of the way it flows after Mark chapter 8, verse 38, where he says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Okay? And so they just keep this flow going, and they go, well, see, this is obviously talking about end times, because what's the last thing Jesus said? End times, right? Well, there's a couple huge problems. And okay, boy, I'm getting off track, guys. Sorry. And this was a common misconception. In John 21, verses 20 through 23, it says, Peter turned and saw the disciples whom Jesus loved and was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that the disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? And the reality is that this misconception, this idea that the second coming was going to happen in their lifetime led to false teaching. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by teaching allegedly from us, whether by prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. You see, he was telling them, look, it has not happened, guys. This has not come to pass. And if you're thinking to yourself, like, okay, well, maybe it hasn't come to pass in the time frame of when Paul was writing this letter, but what if the second coming has come? What if it's something that's going to still, could have still happened in between, right? Well, it doesn't make sense as far as the lives of those there, because they would have been dying out by the time that Paul wrote this. But to put a pin in it and just to finitely say there is no possible way that this is talking about the end times, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 17. It says, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with a voice of the archangels, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And then Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Guys, you're not going to miss the second coming. When it happens, you're going to know. It's not going to be sneaking around. It's loud trumpets. You're seeing the dead rising up into the sky, the faithful dead rising up into the sky. You next thing you know how faithful you are, because if you were loving the Lord and you were faithful to the Lord, guess where you're going? Up into the skies with him. This is not a confusing process, guys. The second coming is going to be really, really, really simple. And it's not something where you're going to look and go, oh, well, I don't know. Well, You know, Bob disappeared. Nobody knows where he is. Maybe I should find Jesus. No. When it comes, we're all going. It's all going to happen at once. There's no missing out on this, okay? So that's the first thing. That's the first problem with this, is that if it was the second coming, and the second coming is supposed to look like this, It didn't happen. But the other thing that's a problem for me is the fact that he does pause and say, and he said to them. Okay? Now, those little words, and he said to them, don't seem like a whole lot. But when you're telling a story in a continuous format, right? If I'm trying to tell you a linear story, do I stop in the middle of my thought to add something, and he said to them? Why would you put that in there? If I wanted you to understand that what Jesus was saying was going to be this second coming, I would not have added that in there. I'd have just allowed it to be a continuous flow. And so when I look at these words, it instantly tells me this is a change from the ending point of what I last heard, which is when Jesus says, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the Father's glory with the holy angels. Okay? So if I wanted you to think that the coming with the holy angels is what I'm talking about next, I'm not going to break it up. Does that make sense? Okay. I'm going to just continue the flow. So the question then becomes, what is it talking about? Okay? Because it's clearly tied. It's clearly a part of our story. It's a part of our flow. So what is it that is the kingdom power? When the kingdom comes in power, what was Jesus talking about? So we're going to talk about what the kingdom power is. And for this answer, we have to go back to verses 34 and 35 of Mark chapter 8. Let's read that. Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." I wish that it still had an underline under "for the gospel." That is the power. The gospel is the power that Jesus was saying that they would experience. You see, everything about what we believe, everything about what we do comes back to the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, what did the apostles preach? The gospel. When the Sanhedrin became offended by the apostles' teaching, what were they offended by? The gospel. You want to make us guilty of this man's blood. The gospel is the beginning of everything. It is the foundation of all that we believe. You see, Paul felt so strongly about the gospel. He says this in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 2. "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come to you with eloquence or with human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." It was the power. In Romans 1:16, Paul would say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." What is it? The power of God unto salvation. Paul would go on to say that this message was so important, so foundational, so necessary, that we are pitiable if it is not true. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 14, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." You see, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the power. Why the gospel is the kingdom power? Why do I say that? When I look at this, but besides the fact that, you know, Mark said it, okay? Why? Why is it so powerful? If you look at Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 53, can I ask you guys to do me a favor? Close your eyes and imagine this while I read it, if you would. Just close your eyes and imagine this. "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. Rocks split. The tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life." They came out of the tomb after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. I want you to keep with me for a minute. Keep those eyes closed. I want you to go through this journey with me. We are walking, and we see Jesus is dying. And then you flash, you're in the temple. and this giant curtain that's dividing the most holy place miraculously rips from top to bottom. Nothing that could be done by man. It's torn. And the ground shakes and you begin to tremble because the sky has become dark. And all of a sudden, as the tombs are opening up, people are coming out alive. And they're walking. And they're going. And they're seeing their friends and their family. People are in awe. People are terrified. How are you feeling? Embrace that. Okay, you can come on back. When we look at this story, the cross is very, very powerful, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? Could you imagine if something like that happened to us right now? If you were here in this moment and the sun went dark and the ground started shaking and Uncle Fred, who's been dead for years, walks up and gives you a big hug. Oh, man. That is power. You see, the reality of all of this is that the cross made two very, very powerful things happen. Okay? More than that, but these are the two we're going to talk about. The first was that the veil that separated God from man was torn. Okay? Now, you got to understand how important this is, okay? I want to tell you, the most holy place was only accessible by one man. Okay? It was only accessible by the high priest. The only way the high priest could go into that place was to go through an entire day's worth of ritual cleansing and sacrifices. And when they sent the high priest in, they didn't just let him walk in. They tied a rope around him. Because if he fell dead in there, anybody that went to get him was falling dead too. And so they tied a rope around him to be able to pull him out if for whatever reason he was not able to get free. And here's the beauty of this. When that curtain tore, it was the sign that the penalty had been paid. It was the sign that the things that had divided us from God, the guilt of our sin, all of the burden of our sin, had been placed upon Jesus. He carried that weight. He took it on the cross. And so God now had the ability to dwell among men. You see, there was some real confusion. Do you guys remember the story of the Samaritan woman at the well? She was a little feisty with Jesus. Well, one of the questions she had was about how to worship. How do we get to have access to God? And in John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." Now I want to emphasize something. It says in the Spirit. It's not talking about in my spirit. It's talking about what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of us in our time of worship. We don't have to go to a temple anymore. We don't have to go to a mountaintop because God is here. And when Jesus becomes your Lord and Savior, He is here. Inside of you, dwelling within you, moving within you, convicting you, calling you to righteousness. That is the power of the gospel message. And Peter said that this happens for all who will accept the gospel through baptism. In Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, it says, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And what does it say will happen? "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The promise, listen to this, is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This wasn't just for them at their time. It wasn't just about that moment. He was saying anybody who wants Jesus can access Jesus in the waters of baptism. They can have that hope. We are able to worship God in spirit and in truth because we have been cleansed of our sins and that God Himself lives within us. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That the God of the universe said, "You're worth being a part of. You're worth being here." The second thing that was really, really powerful is that we see that in the death of Jesus, life was given. Isn't it nice when you don't have to wait for the results? Anybody like election night? No. You got all these polls running up, and it just, man, I hope the person I think's best for our country is going to win. You know? And you're just sitting there like, come on, come on. And then, of course, you know, we live in a gotta-have-it-now world, so when we have our news companies calling the election for the wrong person, and then you find out after you went to bed the next morning, ha-ha, just kidding! No. We forgot to count all those other ballots before we called it, so our bad. No, we want results now. We want to be able to see what is the fruit of this, right? And so on the cross, we saw that God became accessible. But God didn't leave it there, did He? He took the faithful dead and He rose them from the ground at that moment. He didn't say like, well, okay, good news, guys. You'll see Jesus raise. No. Satan was beat that very moment. And I do believe that that's why those faithful believers were raised again. Is because God was showing Satan, nope, you thought you had the victory. You thought those nails were for the win. It was like that Alabama missed field goal that the Auburn kid ran back for a touchdown. Ha ha! You thought you won? It's over. See, there was life. There was life, and we don't have to wait for that life. It's here. Right now, in this very moment, we know that while we sleep, waiting for the moment that Jesus comes back again, that we have nothing to fear. Because He already showed He's got power over death. And when they saw Jesus, in 1 Corinthians 15:6, it says more than 500 people saw Jesus after His resurrection. More than 500 people looked at Him, saw Him, spoke to Him. There's life. And the beauty of that life is that we get life too. In Romans 6, verses 3 through 11, it says, "Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like His. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." Let me say that again. Anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you have life. Your sin and your sinful self is dead and is dying. And the Holy Spirit is working in you to convict you, to move you, to change you, to grow you. That is the most amazing thing that could ever happen. That is power. Amen? The fact that God dwells within you is power. Amen? See, we must recognize what the power of the kingdom really is. See, people, we still have the same problem they had back then. We feel dissatisfied with life. Human beings, there's something in us that just knows that things aren't right. Death, sickness, oh, it's not right. It's not good. It's not what God intended. The hurt, the pain. It just doesn't make sense. It's not good. And we're dissatisfied. And so dissatisfied human beings look for things that work the way they want them to, right? Like, everything would be better if it would go this way, right? And so that's what people thought. That's what they thought back then. They thought, well, when the Messiah comes, we're going to rule over the Romans. We're going to take over just like they did. They're going to be down washing our feet. They're going to be our servants. We're going to have everything put under control. And everything's going to be great. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to go die on a cross. What? Yeah, I'm going to go die on a cross. You know why? Because what you get on the backside of that is so powerful. Those who were there would see it. The power of God moving. You know, I just look at this and I see so much of that in us as Christians today. Because our world's still broken, isn't it? Anybody here not hurt? Anybody here without pain? Anybody here who's not sorrowful, at least sometimes? We look and we go, this isn't perfect. What's powerful must be what's coming next, right? Wrong. I'm getting nods. Wrong. What's powerful is here right now. You got to understand. What's powerful is here right now. You have God dwelling within you. Is that powerful? Yes, it is. You have God reshaping your life. Is that not powerful? That is the power. And let me tell you something. The second coming means nothing to people who are not saved. Do you understand that? The second coming has no joy for those who are not in Christ Jesus. So when you talk about the second coming like it's some kind of, oh, that's when the power of the kingdom is coming. No, the kingdom power is here. It is among us. It moves richly in God's people. Don't go looking for what's coming next. Don't waste your time trying to figure out when the second coming is. Don't waste your time trying to figure out all of these things that are in the future. Rejoice in the Lord today. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You live in the power. Don't waste your time worrying about what comes next. It's purchased with the blood of Christ. There's nothing to fear. We live in the hope and the power that came the day that Jesus died on the cross and that was fulfilled the day that he rose from the grave. That is the kingdom power. And yes, that generation saw it. And guess what? Our generation gets to see it too. Because we see it as God is moving in his children. As we see the drug addicted give up drugs. As we see the alcoholic turn away from the drink. As we see people whose lives have become bitter and angry become peaceful and filled with love. You see the power of the kingdom moving all the time. We all get to see it. Now what we need to do is rejoice in it. Because the power of the cross has set you free. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just come before you now and I just want to thank you for the encouragement of your word. Lord, we long for your coming. We long for it because we know that when you come again, you will take us home. We know that it will be magnificent and that we will be with you rejoicing for all eternity. But Lord, I thank you for the words of your Son, Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that he said, truly I tell you, there will be those in this generation who do not die before they see the power of the coming kingdom. Because Lord, as human beings, we become so short-sighted. We look for what we think is best, what we think would be ideal. And we do. We long for the day where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears to fill our eyes, that all is peace and happiness, and that we reign with you and serve you forever. But Lord, that's not the power. Your Son is the power. Your Son is the message of hope to a lost world. Lord, I just pray that you'll give us the courage to share this message with those that need you. Lord, there's so many who are lost and hurting and confused. And what they need more than anything, what they need so, so deeply is a relationship with you. They don't need a better job or more money. Nicer car. They need your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, I just pray that we will be a people who, when others ask us for worldly things, we say, you know, I don't got that, but I got something way better. I've got something that is life-changing, the blood of Jesus Christ that covers my sins, and it's available to all. Lord, I pray today that if there's anyone here who has not made you Lord and Savior, that they will commit in their heart today to make that choice. I pray that they will be willing to die to themselves in the waters of baptism, to be buried with you, being washed of their sins, and rising, filled with your Holy Spirit, ready to walk in the new life that you have prepared for them. Lord, I want nothing more than to know that your kingdom has come here on earth, just as it is in heaven, and that it's our job to share it. I pray that you will convict us where we are wrong, encourage us where we are right, and give us the strength to endure and commit to you for the rest of our lives. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ, most holy name. Amen.